Come on, have we really praised Him tonight? God's been good to us. Let's give Him praise. Come on, all over the house. Lift Him up. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I'm just glad to be in East Coast Conference tonight. I am very glad to be here. Just a little bit, I'll be a lot happier about being here. Do what the Lord wants us to do tonight. Get out of the way. It is an honor. I appreciate the invitation. I give honor to you. Let's just go there in this great church. And their selflessness. And they're like this all the time. I was here 14 weeks. And this is not just a show that this church puts on for East Coast. These people live like this. Amen. I'm just thankful for the goat heirs. And I give all honor to all the ministering brethren. Specifically, my bishop, Pastor Brother Wilson, to be with him here tonight. And it's good to have my sweetheart with me. I love her very much. I love her very much. And I have to tell you that there is a difference in Johnny Godare and Johnny King. Johnny Godare likes desserts. I don't know how much Johnny King likes desserts. And one place put the weight on me and the other place is trying to take it off. So, and another thing is Calgary doesn't have Bojangles. But I just found a place in Calgary that Brother King, all the years he's lived there, 30-something years, this place has been there. He's never been there before. It's called Chicken on the Way. And so my weight's probably back on its way. Hallelujah. I'm trying to get over my nerves here. Just when all your heroes are sitting behind you, it's a little nerve-wracking. So, Esther chapter number 1, let's preach a little bit. Looking forward to all the preaching that's to come in the next couple of days. Just come to receive something in this meeting, and I believe the Lord is going to help us do that. Esther chapter 1. Now, Brother Booker, when I was a little boy, and I heard you preach all the time, you always had a reader, and I always wanted to be your reader. You didn't know who I was to ask me to be your reader. So I'm going to ask you to be my reader tonight, all right? Esther chapter 1. Verse 10 gives us the understanding that the king has sent seven chamberlains, somebody say chamberlains, that served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, verse number 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown to show the people and the princess her beauty. To show the people and the princess her beauty. One translation says, her light. For she was a beautiful countenance. The queen Vashti refused to come at the word of the king, which was sent by the chamberlains. The king was very wroth, and his fury burned in him. Verse 15. What shall be done to the queen Vashti according to the law, because she has not performed the word of the king by the chamberlain? For the sake of time, and most of you already understand this, Vashti was removed from her responsibilities. Regardless of how long she had fulfilled the office of being the bride of that kingdom, when she became obstinate, she was no longer profitable. When she became obstinate, she was no longer profitable. And she was dismissed from her duties. The book of Esther is tucked in here because, and it is named rightly, because of Vashti's replacement. I want to talk tonight about the importance of the keeper of the house. The importance of the keeper of the house. Now, I understand what's on the platform behind me tonight. I'm very well aware of that, and it's very humbling, because all of these men, as far as I'm concerned, more qualified to stand here than I am. But I also understand the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is rebellion. And I know what conference I'm at tonight, and I, for the most part, know the people that I'm among. But folks, every once in a while, we need a reminder that without the foolishness of preaching, and you better have more than just a preacher in your life. You better have a pastor. I said you better have more than just a preacher in your life. I know this sounds very strange in a conference, probably, to say this, but in prayer this afternoon, the Lord let me know that there was someone in this meeting that would be in this service tonight. It's very key to the kingdom. It's very key to the future. That's on the verge. You have set your mind and your face to go against the instruction of your pastor. And I'm going to try, if the Holy Ghost will help me, to get you to change your mind. Put your Bibles down. Let's all raise our hands right now and ask the Lord to talk to us. You can be seated. It's been a while back now that I was reading an article of a man who was eminently trying his best to disprove the validity of the book of Esther. And I probably didn't need to be reading that article, but sometimes I do my best praying and studying and preaching when I get mad. And the longer that I read this, the more angry I became. And I don't know what good came out of this man's article for anyone else, except that he caused me to dig, to study. I wanted understanding. One of the main points, just to simplify the article, that he kind of moved from into this argument was the fact that God was never mentioned in the book of Esther. And as I picked this particular file from the Word of God, and I began to sort through it, looking for something. Not that he caused me to doubt, but trying to find a purpose. Why is this story here? What is its reason? And he is right that God is never mentioned as far as his name given in the book of Esther, as far as spelled out G-O-D. But when you take a magnifying glass and you pull this close and you sort through it, even though G-O-D may not be written out in the book of Esther, G-O-D is all through. The book of Esther. And more importantly than just G-O-D being written in the book of Esther, there are spirits that are revealed to us that attract G-O-D. Or cause G-O-D to have favor. And then there are also spirits that are revealed through this book that cause God disgust. And so if you'll let me, I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit of the first chapter of Esther to get us where I want us to go tonight. Never looked at it this way before. Sure that it's been preached like this, never heard it preached like this before, but I'm sure it's been preached this way. But when I examined closely, I realized from Esther chapter 1, just to make it easy, that there in the beginning is a party that's taking place. This party initially is not open to the entirety of the kingdom. But rather, this party, if I could say it like this, is by invitation only. There is only a certain sect of folks that are allowed at the party. Prestigious people, people of position, people of power. The king is there, and there's merriness there, and everyone is happy, and there's festivities, and there's food, and there's joy there, but not everybody initially is allowed at the party. The party's not for everybody. It's secluded. There's a sense of seclusion that is here. There's a sense of having to be a cut above of everybody else in order to be a part of this initial party. But somewhere in the process of these festivities, the king of this kingdom decides that what good is this party if we reserve it or keep it hidden within just a certain class of folks. And so the king, having the power that the king has, because he is the king over the kingdom, he decides, I want an invitation extended to the entire kingdom to this party. What good is this party if it's kept secret, if it's kept within seclusion? This party needs to be for everybody. And so the king expresses his desire for the entirety of the kingdom to be invited to be a part of these festivities of the joy and merriness. And so everybody shows up to the party. Everybody shows up to the party. Everybody comes to partake of the food and drink. Everybody comes to partake of the wine. Everybody's now invited. No, nobody's secluded now. It's not contained within just the four walls of a small room with just certain folks. Everybody, let everybody come and drink freely. And in the process of this party, and just stay with me, the king decides, what good is the party without the bride? What good is the festivities? What good is the drink? What good is the food? What good is the joy? What good is the laughter without the bride? And it had more to do than the way the bride looked as far as her physical attributes. It was more than just about the color of her eyes. It was more than just it had more to do than just with her figure, the way that her hair was fixed. But he said, I want the entire kingdom. I want all of the people that have come to this party and the princes to see her beauty or to see her light. Everybody to see her light, because there was something about the countenance. There was something about the presence of the bride. Now, I've been preaching this a whole lot lately, and I told God, I tried not to get hung up here, but it's going to be awful tempting not to at least put a quarter in and hang out here for a second. But it seems like that there is a similar request from the king of this kingdom. I'm not talking about the king of Ahasuerus, but it seems like everywhere I go and every meeting I attend and every preacher that I talk to across the nation, it seems like that there is a similar request of the king. And that request is this. I don't want this party secluded within the four walls of our churches. You don't have to wait till I get this thing running on all cylinders to get on board. You can go ahead and get on board right now. It's as if Jesus, the King of this kingdom, he has this overwhelming desire to get a message across to the bride of Christ. You are the light of the world. And what good are you doing hiding in a closet of seclusion? I don't believe it's the will of God for us to have church like we have and let it be hidden.
within the four walls of our beautiful edifices in our cities and let the Muslims overtake us. I don't believe it's the will of God for our city just to know that the Catholics are in town, or the Baptists are in town, or the Assembly of God are in town, or the Charismatics are growing quicker than anybody else in town. I believe that we're the bride of Christ. And I believe the King says, I want your city to see your light. Apostolics, I'm thankful that we have a good church, but I want you to understand we can go on having good church until Jesus comes back and never reach our city. We can have the best choirs in town, the best music in town, the best leaders in town, the best musicians in town, and the best preacher in town, and our city split hell wide open. The only way our city's going to know is if we get out on the streets, if we knock a door, if we get a bus. Maybe none of you other men of God feel this, but I feel the King pressing me to go to the door of the church over and over and over the last 12 months. Go tell them, get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your fear. Get out of your insecurities. Get out of feeling insignificant. Get rid of your inferiority complexes. Get rid of your attitude that nobody wants what you've got. And scream it from the rooftops. I'm one God apostolic, Jesus' name, and there's nothing like the infilling of the Holy Ghost. People are hungry to be spirit-filled. People are hungry to be filled. There is a curiosity that's arising in our nation about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Our people in our cities that are hungry for the Holy Ghost ought not go to the Assembly of God to get the Holy Ghost. They shouldn't go down to the local charismatic church to get the Holy Ghost. They ought to know there's an apostolic church. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for our power. I'm thankful for our Sunday morning services. I'm thankful for the Sunday nights that we shout and dance. But what good is that for the drug addict that's never heard about our church? What good is that for the people that are dying in darkness in our city that have never been exposed? Come on. Come on. I know it's a bitter pill to taste and swallow, but you know it's the truth. What good is our dancing and shouting if somewhere we don't get this out of the four walls of this building? Brother Kenny, go there. It's the will of God for every man and woman in your city to know that God delivers people from drugs in your church. God heals people from cancer. Everybody in this city ought to know that our God is a healer. God forbid we're like the man that laid at the pool of Bethesda for 39 years and got his miracle and went back home to normality and forgot all the other people on the steps that he had laid there with for 39 years. I'm going to say it again. God forbid that the apostolic church becomes like the lame man that sat on the steps leading to the pool of Bethesda, that after 39 years, he found what he was looking for, but went back to normality. Where was he at the next time those waters were stirred to grab somebody up and help them? not be something in us that resists when there's preaching like this. There ought not be anything in us that causes our neck to stiffen at preaching like this. It ought to be the desire of every Holy Ghost-filled apostolic in this place to let your world know there is a God. There is a God. What good of our festivities? What good is our shouting? What good is our good music if the light doesn't show up?
Come on.
I know it's going to cost you some money, but I challenge every church that's in this place. I challenge every pastor to support it. If it's a passionate saint of God that comes to you and they're fit for the job, I challenge you, go to the slum of your city. Find those undesirables. Find those that nobody else is ministering to. Go to the rough side of it. Is it all right to preach like this in the East Coast Conference? Get you a bus and go across the track.
Yeah. Come on.
The projects have got to see the beauty of the church too. The slum across the tracks needs to know about the power. There's an Apostle Paul waiting over there. There's a soul winner waiting over there. There's a 25 soul revival. But you got to quit being afraid of getting your hands dirty. Come on, Vashti. Get out of your closet of seclusion and let your city know where the light is. Either this is real and right, or we're a bunch of fools. And it was real and right for you. Have you been around this thing so long that it's caused you to forget from where God brought you from? Have you been around this thing so long that you got some kind of temporary amnesia and you've forgotten that you haven't always looked as good as you look? Somebody went to the slums and picked you up. Somebody went across the tracks and knocked on your... Somebody picked your mama up when you were just a baby on her hip and she couldn't even afford to drive to church. But
Jesus! Jesus!
My God, help us remember what your word said. And your word said, to whom much is given, much is required. Oh, come on. It's time to let this thing reciprocate. We got to get out of the four walls of our churches and let our city know there is something that's real. There is a name that is greater. It's greater than your addiction. There is a name. It's greater than your depression. It's... I wish somebody would shout right now if you believe that this is real. I can't hear you. If you believe this is real, I want you to shout.
Hallelujah! Oh, Jesus! Jesus!
Get it out, 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 get it out. Hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. sin in order to stir the light out of her seclusion. The Bible says that the word of the king went with the chamberlain. Another title for chamberlain is that which I have mentioned previously as part of the title for this particular message. A chamberlain was also called the keeper of the house. He wasn't just any Johnny come lately. Those seven men that Ahasuerus sent down there to stir Vashti out of her seclusion, those men weren't just any old somebody in the kingdom. Those chamberlains were the keeper of the house. In fact, I believe it's very important that we all understand in this conference tonight that there was no one in the kingdom that understood the king like the keeper of the house. How can you say that, Brother Marks? Well, first of all, lots of hours of studying to make sure that what I'm telling you is accurate. But there is no one, Brother Spell, that had constant access, that was in and out of his presence like the chamberlains. Even the bride of that kingdom, even the queen of that kingdom, did not have the open access that the chamberlains had. The chamberlain stood with him behind closed doors. Everybody else seen him in public as he smiled and he gave his obligatory waves. But when he stepped away from the crowd and his obligation to wave and smile at everybody and the door closed at night, it was the keeper of the house, it was the chamberlain that knew above anybody else in that kingdom, that chamberlain knew what he liked and what he disliked. Nobody understood what disgusted him and what made him happy and what made him unhappy, what turned him on, what turned him off, what made his day. Nobody understood his pet peeves. You got to understand, those chamberlains understood how he liked his bed made. They understood how he liked it, at what time he wanted it turned, whether he wanted his sheets cold or warm. And I'm just going down and dealing with some very simple things now to make a point. They understood everything that pleased and displeased him. The keeper of the house was responsible for the protection of the harem. When Vashti was to go out, she wakes up one morning and decides she wants to go for a stroll. Well, there's nothing more than an opposing... Am I doing okay? An opposing enemy. There's nothing more than an opposing adversary would like to do than to some way cause trouble or stir trouble with the queen of a kingdom they were in opposition to. And so it was the responsibility of the keeper of the house that as Vashti went for her morning stroll across the hillside, it was the responsibility of the keeper of the house to protect and look out for the bride of that kingdom. It was not uncommon for him to take his horse and to go ahead and to check out the path, making sure that nothing lied in danger, nothing lied lurking in the, or nothing lurked in the shadows, waiting to try to put its hands upon Vashti, upon the queen of that kingdom. There were times that he came back and he averted their direction, but never causing any alarm to Vashti. There were times that he saved her and she never even knew that he had saved her. While at the same time, he had responsibilities concerning money, concerning the finances of the kingdom. But one of the most important jobs, one of the most important jobs of the keeper of the house, and don't kid yourself, as all seven of them stood there and knocked at the door, beckoning for Vashti, you don't kid yourself, Vashti understood the significance of those voices beckoning for her outside of the door.
Come on.
But it's just like humanity. You can get to the place that you grow to where those voices no longer affect you. And you lose a revelation of how important those voices are. And if you lose a revelation of how important those voices are, and if you lose a revelation of how significant the keeper of the house is in that kingdom, you will lose your appreciation. And if you lose your appreciation, I told you, Brother Goder, I'm sorry. I tried to tell God this is not a conference message, but God said this is what to preach tonight. So here we go. Don't kid yourself. She knew that. She knew that those keepers did not come alone, but they came with the word, bearing the word of the king.
Come on.
But it's easy in our humanity if we don't constantly remind ourselves of who that is stepping in that pulpit every Sunday morning. If we don't constantly remind ourselves of who that, I'm telling you, friend, that man whose Honda sets at the church all the time, that's more than just the man that does all the stuff that nobody else wants to do around the church.
Come on.
Is this okay? That Lincoln that sits down at the church all the time, that's not just any old Joe off the block. That's not like the lawyers and the politicians in town. That man who drives that Lincoln, you better know and you better never forget. There's nobody in that city that knows like that man what it's going to take to please. Forget that's more than just the guy that'll unclog the toilet at the church when nobody else will unclog it. When that man of God steps to the pulpit, whoever your pastor is, come next Sunday morning when he steps in that pulpit to preach, that's the keeper of that house. That's the man that God raised up in that city. And nobody knows like he knows. Nobody knows like he knows. Well, Brother Goder, they're not doing this over there, and they're not holding to this over there, and they're not as strong on this issue as you are over at this other church. Let me remind you of something, dear saint of God. That man over there and that church over there is not your house, and that's not the keeper of your house. If Durham First Pentecostal Church is your church, that's the keeper of this house. And if the church two cities away, for some reason the keeper of that house decides that it's all right to put a TV in every room, if the keeper of this house says we're not going to have a television, guess what? He knows better than anybody else what it's going to take to please. Another responsibility of that man that stood knocking at the door that Vashti chose to resist in obstinance, that Vashti chose to rebel against. That man's, one of his main responsibilities is when the king went in to have intimacy with the queen, the keeper of the house stood outside of the door of intimacy and made sure that nothing came in and defiled that moment. It was his responsibility that nothing could interrupt a possibility of conception. And so the Spirit rises up and is rising up in the church that says, well, what right does that man of God have to preach against?
Come on, preach it. Preach it.
Well, I figured I had more saints helping me right now. I thought there's more saints here who love the pastor than this. What right? There's nothing wrong with higher education, but what is that hillbilly redneck pastor? What does he think? Who does he think he is to tell my precious little baby that he doesn't think it's right for her to go to college right now? Now, why say that? I don't know. Why not say that? That came to my mind, so that's what I said. Maybe somebody here is dealing with that. Well, he don't have an education of his own. Friend, you better understand, you better get an education. That the education he's got is the education of knowing what it's going to take. Man of God, I'm telling you, you go home, you don't have any fear. You do it with love and wisdom. But if God shows you something in the inner, in that inner place that he doesn't like, if you see something on his face that disgusts him or brings him displeasure, preach it without fear or favor. You got to keep whatever is trying to come in and defile the possibility of conception. Well, why? Why are you hard-nosers still taking a stand against organized sports and against movies? I'll tell you why. We're trying to keep the world from defiling the possibility. Just preach against carnality. I got news for you. You got to do more than just to preach about carnality in general. You got to preach against the things that produce carnality. And they have talked to me, and they have twisted bare my arm, and they have told me how upset and how disappointed they are in me. But I got news for you. I feel the responsibility. You, man of God, got to feel the responsibility to get specific. We can't let Hollywood in our churches. It's going to defile the possibility of conception. Hollywood's wrong. I don't care if it's coming through a TV, a DVD, a VCR, through your phone, or in 5-minute clips from YouTube. Hollywood is wrong. It's wrong. And my response to them is, you preach what you want to preach in your house that you think that's going to please him in your house. But we're the keepers of our house. And you keep your nose. And some of you got family members. Now, I done went from preaching to meddling right now, but I'm meddling in the Holy Ghost. You got family members in other churches. And they're doing all kinds of garbage. And the things that's not important anymore, for some reason, you're hearing your pastor talk about how important they still are. There's a reason. And you better turn grandma off. I don't care how many hours a day she prays. If she's talking contradictory to your pastor. Okay, I'm mad. Here we go. I don't care how many preachers you got in your family. If your family member's not the keeper of your house, if your family member that's a man of God is not your preacher or your chamberlain, I don't care how successful he is. I don't care how big his church is. I don't care how spiritual he thinks he is. He is not your friend if he's giving you information that is contrary to the direction of the keeper of your house. Period. Period. So when your man of God gets behind the pulpit and he starts preaching against sin, he starts preaching against pants on a woman and a woman cutting her hair and makeup and shamefacedness and jewelry. Come on.
Come on.
You don't sit back on your preacher. You don't make your preacher feel like you're going to draw your tithes back. You get up on your feet and say, preach it, keeper. That's the keeper of the house. I want to know what it takes to please the king. So sick and tired of these forums and discussions and gossip lines on the internet. And it's preachers doing it. And you know what they're doing? They're breeding problems into their own churches. I'm 30 years old and I'm young. It's not my place to say it, but you just guys, you deal with me later because it's on me and I'm just going to say it right now. And you wonder why all of your sermons are up for discussion in your church. A saint has no more right to have discussion with other saints about sermons in a negative sense in the church any more than you and I have business. Brother Wilson, you gonna help me get out of town? And many of the things that we're labeling the devil that we're trying to fight in our own churches, we're breeding because in another way we're doing it on our own on the internet. I'm not getting on the internet discussing another man's sermon in a negative way. I don't care if I did disagree. Oh, I lost all of my help. It got real quiet. Saint of God, I'll tell you how to fix that. Next time that long-nosed, long-tongued person in your church comes to you wanting to talk about what the man of God's been preaching, just tell him, you know what? I'm behind him. I believe what he said. And if you want to discuss it, let's go discuss it with him. And you nip that thing in the bud. That's the keeper of the house. Something don't make a lick of sense to you.
Come on.
I remember when those, they call them wind pants, now wind suits come out. We call them slickers. And they were comfortable to play basketball in. You know. So it was right before camp, and these things just come out, and they were hot, boy. And I went and got me a pair in every color imaginable. A different color for every day. And oh, there's no heat like Oklahoma heat in the middle of July. And in the wide open, on top of that red dirt, it's just miserable. I mean, if hell's that hot, I don't even want to go. And my pastor at the time, the man that I owe so much to, he has these moments. And right before we leave, he comes up with this wise idea, Brother Odom, that if you wear the wind pants, you're going to wear a pair of shorts over the top of them. I never heard that before in my life. I said, that's retarded. But he's bigger than I am. He's the keeper of the house. Apparently, in apparently he seen that for that house, that there was something the king didn't like about wearing pants without shorts over the top of it. So you know what I did? I went and got me 4 pairs of shorts. And I explained 1,500 times. It's 100 degrees. Ignorant, why you got shorts over the top of those pants? Because the keeper of the house said. I watched him. He had another one of these moments like this. I watched him tell him for months, warning those girls, you keep the split down below the break in your knee. Keep it down below. And I heard him harp and harp and harp and harp and harp and harp. And they wouldn't keep it down below the break of their knee. And so 1 week before we go to this big youth conference, he gets ticked off. The keeper of the house. And the keeper of the house says to the bride, the king wanted it down below the break of the back of your knee and you wouldn't get it there. And so sew it up to the ground. And look like a bunch of ducks. Everywhere we went, we had to tack on an extra 15 minutes because it took us 15 minutes longer to get there. It's the funniest thing you ever seen in your life, but that's what the keeper of the house said. What has happened in the day? Have we let the spirit of our society? Have we let it slip in the church? And we're going to question everything that comes across the pulpit as, well, that's not very relevant, or that. That doesn't make any sense. What's happened to the day? Where's the day gone if the man of God said it? Trying to hurry. I want to do good here tonight.
God help
you. She said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. I don't care who those cats are. I don't care how much power they have. I don't care how much they know what he likes and dislikes. I'm staying right here.
Come on.
And I'm going to tell you something else. She had that attitude with the kingly apparel on. And she had that spirit in the king's house.
Come on.
And some of the biggest spirits of rebellion I've dealt with in the last 12 years of traveling in our churches,
amen,
have come from people who have right sleeve links. They've been in this thing so long that they're now entitled to an opinion. They look right. Something don't feel right. In order for her to be in that position, there was a day she had a right spirit. And in order for her to wear those garments and to live in that house is to go there, there was a day that she adhered to the voices. But it all went to her head. And let it be a testimony to us all that it doesn't matter how long that we've had it right. We can get in a time in our life and rear up against the man of God and become stiff-necked against the pulpit. And it doesn't matter how many years that we had it right. The moment that we no longer are responsive to the pulpit, we are no prophet to the kingdom. Jesus said it. He said, I liken this generation to something. He said, this is what I liken this generation to. He said, it's like this. We played and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't lament. Is this too old school? I thought East Coast was old school. I tell you the generation we're dealing with. We're dealing with an unresponsive generation.
Come on.
People just, they move when they get good and ready.
Come on.
They don't move, they don't want to move. They move when they want to move. It's an unresponsive generation. But God is searching and He's looking. And He said, the bride that I'm looking for, that I want the world to see her light in these last days, is that bride that understands the importance of the keeper of the house and has quit. Come on, is there anybody that still feels the importance in your spirit to quickly respond? I'm hurrying. I'm almost done. I said, we can't. Something's got to be done about this. This has to be dealt with. Why? Because if the news gets out that Vashti has rebelled, And it's let go, this thing will spread through the entire kingdom. We can't let this go. And I love her, and I'm thankful for all of the good days and all of the memories. And I can see Ahasuerus, as he said, and he sits and he goes back down memory lane. He thinks about all the good times when Vashti didn't have this spirit. I can hear him saying, I remember the day that we chose her. I remember when she had her spirit right. And I love her. But she's done some great things, and she's been a great witness. But the moment that you become unresponsive, you're no longer qualified to feel the position of being the bride of this queen. I don't care who your family is. I don't care how many generations you've been in this. I don't care how many years you have under your belt. The moment that you become obstinate and stiff-necked and you don't respond to the keeper of the house, you are no good. And I preach it to myself. Let us never forget His ministry. Young men, young preachers, you young men that are aspiring to ministry, hear this preacher right now. You're never going to get too old or too big. Just let me preach to young preachers. You're never going to get too old or too big that you're not going to need a pastor in your life that is there. If there's such a place of graduating and no longer needing the voice of an elder, I don't want to ever walk across that stage. I don't know if there's some kind of unspoken time in ministry that you walk across into this new place and you no longer need correction. I'm not interested. I want to stay young. I don't care how old I get. I want to stay young because there is safety and security and having the voice of a spiritual father. There is. So he's done with her. He's done. It's over.
Oh, Jesus.
We can't do this. And so the process starts, and I'm hurrying. Stay with me. The process starts to try to find somebody to replace. Who is fit? Who is qualified? I mean, she's been in here a long time. Who's qualified to take her place? What is it that the king's looking for? What qualifies a bride to be favored and chosen? If obstinance and rebellion and the refusal to submit to the keeper of the house causes him to turn away, what is it that causes him to turn in? Anybody interested in that? I want his favor. I want his blessing. I want to be chosen. I don't want to just be called. I want to be chosen. What is it that turns him in? I don't want to turn him off. I want to turn him in. So let's look at the spirit of the replacement, Brother Booker. If you'll read Esther chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king.
Read slow now. Read here. Read slow.
She required nothing.
She required what?
Nothing. Nothing.
But what?
But what Haggai, the king's chamberlain.
Who?
Haggai, the king's chamberlain. The keeper of the women. Appointed.
Stop. Do you understand what he just read? One's kicked out because she refuses to listen to a chamberlain. Here comes the next on the scene that we know because we've read the rest of the story that eventually becomes the one that replaces Vashti. And the spirit she has is totally contrary. Vashti had one. She had nothing to do with the words. Articulate this. She had nothing to do with the words of the keeper of the house. Here comes Esther on the scene, and the Bible says nothing else mattered to her. Nothing. Is that what the man read? Nothing. Somebody say nothing.
Nothing.
Not what anybody else thought. Not what anybody else said. Not what anybody else was preaching. Not what anybody else was discussing.
Come on. Come on.
You can say what you want. I believe Esther understood. This is where pastime missed it. This is where she derailed. This is where her ship wrecked. Esther had some kind of understanding in her mind that nobody in this kingdom understands what it's going to take to get his attention like the keeper of this house. I don't care what the emerging church is saying. I don't care what other organizations are saying. I don't care what the church across town is saying. I don't care what America's preachers are saying. What's my pastor saying? What is my pastor saying? I don't care what Dr. Field, Dr. Dobson, I don't care what Jakes, I don't care what Olstein, I don't care what Rick Warren's saying. What is my pastor? Nothing else mattered. Required nothing.
And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them.
She obtained favor in the sight of all of them. Read.
That looked upon her.
Looked upon her.
So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month.
Read.
Which is the month Tebeth in the 7th year of his reign.
Read.
And the king loved Esther above all the women.
Why? Why did she obtain favor upon all those who looked upon her? Why?
Come on. Come on.
It was her spirit. It was her spirit.
Hallelujah.
Nothing else mattered to her. She required nothing but the words. She was putting into action. She was living out. She was playing out. She was dressed exactly the way.
Come on.
She carried herself exactly the way the keeper of that house told her to carry herself. And because she...
Come on. Come on.
She obtained favor upon all that looked upon her. And the king loved her above all the women. Read.
And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And you can only show me. There's only one difference. One ignored a chamberlain. And I can show you the difference in apostolic ministries that survived and apostolic ministries that imploded. And there's usually one difference. Goes on and on and on. And I come to the organ, I'm done. You go, Brother Booker, one more, Esther 8. Esther chapter 8, the things that reciprocate, the things that, the domino effect from her finding the spirit somewhere Vashti had lost. She's eventually the plan of Haman's thwarted. She's given Haman's household all the spoil. But Esther 8, I want you to read verse number 16 if you would. This is where it kind of concludes. It just keeps building the favor and the blessing upon Esther and the things that happen because she chooses for nothing else. She requires nothing but the voice, if I could say it like this, but the voice of her pastor. She required nothing more. Read.
The Jews had light.
Not only were the Jews spared, but the Jews had light, read.
And gladness and joy and honor.
Read.
And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast, and a good day.
Now read, now listen.
And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them.
Not only were the Jews not destroyed, Bible says that many. I believe the greatest harvest of the North American church lies in wait of a revival of submission. Saints of God, she required nothing. Nothing. I had something happen. I'm hesitant to even tell this. Sitting in the airport in San Francisco 5 weeks ago. Sitting in the back of a restaurant where I could see the traffic walking up and down inside the airport, just watching people. Every once in a while, running the airport, you see somebody you know, but it's still kind of rare. I looked down the terminal and
seen this man that at first the only way I knew to describe him was like maybe the Bible describes Saul. He was head and shoulders. I don't know if necessarily there's something about his stature, just something about him. Just, you know, some people are, they just stand out in the crowd. Get cowboy boots on, a pair of jeans, a blazer. And he's taking these long strides, but cool. And he has walking with his head down, and he got from me to that back door probably. And he looked up, and when he looked up, I went, no. And the closer he got, I realized who it was. In my mind, I don't know about everybody else, but in my mind, at one time, an apostolic icon, no longer with us, hadn't been with us in many, 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 many years. In fact, he left before I was even born. I've heard tapes, seen pictures. The only reason I was able to recognize him was because of pictures I'd seen. And he walks into the restaurant towards the bar. And as he gets from me to Bishop, from about me to Bishop right here, he stops dead in his tracks and he looks right in my direction. And he kind of cocks his head and he says, Cody Marks? Which floored me. I don't know this guy. I don't clue this guy. Never met him. I knew him because his reputation far exceeded him. I knew his face, didn't know him personally. If I could explain to you the emptiness behind his eyes, if there was a way that I had the vocabulary to describe to you how hopeless this man felt, I probably could have took the rings off his hands and pawned them and paid my house off. But the money, his shoulders, they used to tell me about when he would preach and he would walk so straight back and he would take these long strides and he stood erect and he wasn't like that anymore. And I'm gathering in all this information, watching this, and he's just got this look, this long look. And I'm processing, Brother Booker, the information that, okay, he knows who I am because it don't matter how far these guys get away, they still try to stay connected. And he just... I said, yes, sir. He just kind of tucked his head back, stuck his hand in his pocket. I'll never forget it. It was surreal. And he steps towards my table, and I stand up, and I take him by the hand, and I hug his neck. It's good to meet you. And he sits down. And this is kind of funny. I'm trying to close this seriously, but it is kind of funny. Nobody will ever just believe this. And so I'm trying to get my iPhone on the table where I can take a picture. The whole time I'm watching this, for some reason, it's like I'm realizing this is because this man did not have a pastor. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He didn't have anybody he could listen to. And I am blessed, and I am only blessed because God has been merciful to me. But in the middle of the best years of my life, it was like a shaking, a startling, shaking moment. Cody Marks, you better never get to the place where you don't listen. Because it was like death. It was like a walking corpse. I know this sounds weird, but it was so real, it was almost like I could smell the stench of death. You better never felt any gloom. It took me days to get that. We talk about 10 minutes, and you could, the only time you could see a little spark in his eye was when I'd bring up, or he'd bring up some, oh yeah, in the past. That's the only time his eyes would. It's the only time he'd look up. And he starts to get up, Brother Odom. It was God. I'm just telling you, I'm making myself vulnerable and transparent. It was a God moment for Cody Marks, okay? He goes to get up after about 5 or 10 minutes. And he said, I don't know that I'm in any position to give anybody advice. His voice kind of cracked. He said, but if I was to tell a gifted young man something today, he said, this is what I'd tell him. He said, I'd tell him, find the depth that anointing. And make sure that whatever he does, that he matches it with that depth of consecration. He slaps the table. Not in a sense of, I've got to catch a plane, but in a sense of, where I missed it. That's how he slapped the table. He didn't say that. He still got some pride. He didn't say that. But I've just stumbled through this. There's some capable men coming behind me that will say it right. They won't butcher the King's English. I'm just trying to give somebody what God said was for this service. He took his hand and he pushed up from the table. He said, brother, I got to go. He hugged my neck and he turned and he walked away. We better check the depth of blessing. An anointing that God has given us. And make sure that we have a spirit of submission and a life of consecration to match it. I went from preaching right now to closing, and I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel prophetic utterance on my lips. There's a mom and dad, and that teenager that's teetering on the edge. The direction that they're tipped is going to be determined whether or not you choose to stand behind that pastor. They know, don't kid yourself. You don't ever have to say anything. All you have to do is roll your eyes. But you hear me. You hear me. They're watching. They're teetering.